Now, you're all conscious. Couldn't, I imagine, miss the fact of the marathon. And I don't know what your reaction to that is. Perhaps it's one of anger. Perhaps it's one of discouragement. And I trust that's not simply a discouragement because your way of life has been interrupted and your routine has been disturbed, but chiefly because of the honour of God and the glory of God. You're jealous for His glory. I'm reminded of the hymn, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me not forget. And though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." Now, there's nothing wrong with running. There's nothing wrong with athletics. There's nothing wrong with a marathon isolated as an event. And I think you would all agree with me on that. I trust you would, because the Bible itself uses the athletic metaphor often. Paul wrote about it quite frequently, using the imagery of Greek games to get across a spiritual message. You remember he wrote to the Philippians, and in chapter 1 he talked about striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, the word that they used there, part of it's how we get the word athletics, synathleo. Synathleo, like synchronized, together striving. And Paul using the picture of athletics to picture you and me and the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide as we press forward, as we do not sit and rest on our laurels. I want to remind you that the problem with today's marathon is chiefly the Sabbath desecration, the dishonor of God's day, the obstructing of people or discouraging of people getting to the house of God, getting to worship, which is our God-commanded duty. These things are the wrong things. But I trust you will not misunderstand me and will allow me to, rather than bury our heads in the sand, or simply criticize without any constructive purpose, could I please take what has happened today and the imagery of what was taking place out there, and can I turn it into a positive meditation? The Bible tells us here in Hebrews chapter 12 that every believer has a marathon to run. Our text is Hebrews 12 and the last part of verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul, I believe, is the writer. But he's urging these Hebrew believers to press on and to run with patience the race that is set before them. My title then is simply Endurance in the Christian Race. Endurance in the Christian Race. And I would like to start simply by thinking about this plea for endurance, this plea of the writer for the Christians who are reading and listening to him to endure. You see, the word there that you have in English, let us run with patience. Again, it's a two-part word in the original language, hupo and meno. Now, hupo is where we get hypo from. If some of you are diabetics, you'd be familiar with the term hypo, going low or under the levels of blood sugar that you should be at. That's the meaning of that term, hupo or hypo. And meno is the idea of remaining, staying, abiding. Let me just show you quickly three other references that have this word translated differently. In Acts 17, we read, the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode. That's this hupomeno word. the word that's translated patience in our text. Abode in Acts chapter 17. In Luke chapter 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus as a young boy, it says the child Jesus tarried behind. He tarried behind in Jerusalem. And in 1 Peter 2 we read, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. That's the phrase. Ye take it patiently. That's the translation. This is acceptable with God. And I want you to notice back in Hebrews chapter 12, please, that in verse 2, we have the word endured. In verse 3, we have the word endured. And in verse 7, we have the word endure. And I would like to simply point out that those words are verbs of the same construction, the same root. So hupomeno, hupomene. That's all it is. It's just a difference between noun and verb. And so that's why I've chosen to title the sermon today, Endurance in the Christian Race, because that would be a very adequate translation of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, a dictionary defines endurance as follows: the power to withstand pain and hardship, the ability to continue despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. And you see, there is a plea here for Christians to endure. Endure as in enduring the current circumstances that God has permitted that they should be in and cannot change. This idea of abiding under, staying under the current circumstances that you cannot change, and God would have you to endure that, to remain there faithfully. It's interesting when you go to the Greek lexicon, the word is actually given in this rendering, cheerful endurance. Isn't that beautiful? Cheerful endurance. Because when I would use that word endure, you think of endurance test, you think of something laborious and arduous and hard, and you have a very negative and pessimistic connotation, do you not? And God forbid that I would give anyone listening that misunderstanding that Christianity is somehow just a big endurance test. That somehow I would cause someone to think that union with Christ, that salvation from damnation, that adoption into the family of God, that justification through faith, that redemption by blood somehow is a vexation, is a pain, is an awfully discomfort. No. When we speak of endurance, just like the Olympian, just like the athlete, what a great honor to be an Olympian. What a great honor to be chosen to race in that great Olympic event. Ah, but the tasks ahead, the challenges that they face. Yes, the word endurance implies difficult conditions, not a dishonoring of the privilege of being in the race or being the Olympian or being, as in our meditation, a believer in Jesus Christ. And that brings me to the procedure. If there's a plea for endurance and it goes out to the Hebrew Christians, well then through the inspired scripture it goes to you today in Martyrs Free Presbyterian Church. Run your race with endurance. But of course, that reminds us of the procedure that God uses, and it's been here in Hebrews as we've been reading, but I'd like to just read to you from James and remind you what James the Apostle said about endurance. He said in his epistle in the opening lines, verse 3 of chapter 1, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's the same word. Hupomeno, hupomene. It's endurance. The trial of your faith worketh endurance. This is how God works. We're reminded that to develop this endurance, to, as it were, develop spiritual muscle, God would put us through a difficult course. God would put us through difficult challenges. He's the loving Father, as the Hebrew writer said. Only the loving Father chastens his children, and it all seems grievous at a time, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know that those who excel at the marathons and these Olympic events, they're those who have been through hard training. I was reading an author just yesterday who made an interesting point about our trials and about how God uses them to give us spiritually enduring muscle. She was referring to David the king, and this is what she said. He was a king after years of being chased and pursued. His armies were successfully defeating their enemies. He had multiple wives for companionship with many children. He lived in a palace and had loyal commanders and subjects. And yet, after spending years trusting and obeying God in difficult circumstances, he struggled to believe and obey God when his circumstances were favorable. Often our difficulties force us to God in ways that make our affection grow, while ease allows for our trust and hope to become fixated on other people or other things. Do you agree with the writer? I do. The plea for endurance. Run the race with patience. Run the race with endurance. The procedure that God uses, it's going to be tough. Don't expect a rose bed. We know that. And then, of course, in this opening verse, we're also faced with the great problem. The great problem of our sin. We must lay aside, we must put off the things that would keep us back, the things that would hinder our progress and our ability to endure. And again, the metaphor is simple, is it not, men and women? None of the runners today, only those, I suppose, who are trying to be comical and maybe raise money for charity, but none of the runners today who are serious about racing will be running with a sheepskin coat or a big haversack. A big backpack. They'll not be carrying bags of groceries. They'll not be wearing their Sunday best shoes. They'll be wearing the lightest make of trainers that they can get, most comfortable. And that's the imagery, and that's the message. The sin that so easily besets, there's a problem with this endurance, and the biggest problem lies within our own heart. Some of the commentators, they dispute what exactly is the writer getting at. What sin? The sin that so easily besets us? Some of the translations you could look at would simply give you the concept that it's just sin in general. Oh, we know this. We know this. I'm talking to people who know this. Sin takes us further than we want to go. Sin keeps us longer than we want to stay. And sin costs us more than we want to pay. And we know that. We know that in theory, at least. But then others would say, no, this is referring to yours and my particular sin, the constitutional sin, as some would call it, the thing that you struggle with the most. Oh, some of you struggle with something that I don't struggle with, and vice versa. Is that what the writer's talking about? I was interested again to read, just this morning, Spurgeon's morning meditation. It's not dated this morning, but I read this morning. It's a week ago, actually, April 23rd. And speaking of constitutional sins, speaking of those particular sins that seem to dog you continually, and you can't seem to get the victory, here was Spurgeon's wise words. He said, take your sins to Christ's cross, for the old man can only be crucified there. The only weapon to fight sin with is the spear which pierced the side of Jesus. He says, if you cannot overcome your angry temper, how is it possible? It is very possible, he says, that you have never tried the right way of going to Jesus with this particular sin. How did you get salvation, asks Spurgeon. Answer, you came to Jesus just as you were, and you trusted him to save you. I must kill my angry temper in the same way. It is the only way in which I can ever kill it. I must go to the cross with it and say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I trust thee to deliver me from it. This is the only way to give it a death blow. Are you covetous? Do you feel the world entangle you? You may struggle against this evil so long as you please, but if it be your besetting sin, you will never be delivered from it in any way but by the blood of Jesus. Take it to Christ. Tell him, Lord, I have trusted thee, and thy name is Jesus, for thou dost save thy people from their sins. Lord, this is one of my sins. Save me from it. The problem that hinders us enduring in the Christian race. Can I move on to the persuasive arguments that I see in these verses for enduring in the Christian race? The persuasive arguments. Well, the first persuasive argument that I see is the cloud of witnesses. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I think this is simply, again, part of the athletic metaphor. If you've understood what I've said so far and made the comparisons with the athletics and with that aspect of sport, then perhaps you'll see that this is a reference, as it were, to a stadium of people watching on. The clouds, well, those are things that are up above. And obviously, the writer is linking this statement back to chapter 12, where so many Old Testament patriarchs are mentioned. Men and women who endured. A cloud of witnesses. Witnesses in the sense of a war memorial. If you can think of that. A war memorial. A witness to those who gave their lives in the past. You drive past it, and sadly, of course, many times we drive past these things and we don't even realize they're there now. Shame on us. But a witness, that kind of a witness, a cloud of witnesses. And the writer is reminding these Hebrew believers of those who have gone before. A great stadium, as it were, of witnesses as you run your race. And I'm not suggesting that they're all looking down from glory. But I'm simply saying they're there. He's reminding them, they're there. They endured. They did it. God enabled them to endure and persevere. And therefore, this is a persuasive argument for you to do likewise. He mentions Noah, verse 7 of chapter 11, who endured the lack of response to his message. 120 years, nobody listening, nobody believing. He mentions Abraham, who endured, verse 11 of chapter 11, many childless years, hoping for a son. He mentions Moses' parents, in verse 23, who endured the abortion policy of Egypt. He mentions Gideon, who endured the Midianite oppression and the stealing of their harvest and the terrorizing of the people and, as it were, the further and further encroachments of the enemy. And he mentions David in verse 32, who, of course, endured the despising of his brothers and the jealous attacks and bloodthirsty pursuit of Saul and the rebellion of Absalom. I remember talking to our missionary to the drug addicted, Brother Chris Killen, and he told me about his taking part in a marathon. And he said he came to this experience, which many who do these things will testify to, and they refer to it as the part in the race where you hit the wall. You hit the wall. And I'm sure you can understand why they use that statement. He talked about being technical. He talked about the glycogen levels being used up, and every step after that becomes so painful. It's painful to continue. It's painful to endure. But you know what Brother Chris said kept him going? He said it was the crowd. He said it was the onlookers. He said it was the people that were cheering him on, trying to motivate him, trying to encourage him. You can do it. Keep going, one step at a time. And of course, these were just members of the public. Can you imagine if all of the people in the crowd were former marathon runners? People who had done it, people who had been there, people who could testify that they had come through that hitting of the wall experience and had survived and had endured and had gone on to finish the race. Have you hit a wall in your Christian experience, in your race of life? Every step seems to be so painful. Perhaps a death, perhaps some family crisis, your spiritual energy's all gone. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You see, the Bible says here, and the Hebrew writer says to the Hebrew Christians, there's a great crowd of witnesses. There's those who have been in the race before you. There's those who have persevered. And God has brought them through it. God will bring you through. Older Christians here today, can I exhort you? I mentioned that verse in Philippians at the very start. Synathleo, striving together. Men and women, Christianity is meant to be a family affair. It's meant to be a family affair. Do any of you recollect it was 2016, that's 9 years ago, and there were two brothers running in one of these triathlons, not a marathon, but a triathlon, three disciplines, swimming and cycling and running. And one of them was getting towards the end, he was winning the race, and it must have been this hitting the wall experience, and he just couldn't even coordinate his legs. The finish line was in sight. He was called Brownlee. They were Brownlee brothers. And the finish line was in sight, and he was staggering, he was wobbling, and he just wasn't going to make it. And then, in the background, you see his brother catching up. And his brother sacrifices his position in the race, gets his arm around his younger brother, and basically carries his younger brother over the finishing line. Older Christians, a cloud of witnesses. People who have been in situations that the young Christians are now in. Can you come alongside? Can you be like the crowd? The crowd of encouragers. The crowd of supporters who are striving together. And we'll help one another to endure. Well, if that's one persuasive argument, the cloud of witnesses, the writer, of course, he goes higher and further and points us to the Lord Jesus. Oh, there's the great cloud of witnesses, but he says we must run the race, this race, this enduring race, looking unto Jesus, verse 2. We've got to do it looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Looking unto Jesus. How are we going to endure if we've hit the wall, if we've come across some event that has really caused us pain and we're finding each little tiny step injurious and difficult? The writer says you must look to Christ. Ultimately, you must look to Christ. What does that mean? He says Christ is the author. It means Father, originator, and founder. Christ is the beginner of faith itself, of belief, of the Christian race. He is the one who has set up this race. He is the one who has designed the course. He's the author of it all. Christ is the one who is the giver of the gift of faith, those of you who have faith in Jesus Christ, those of you who are believers, that came to you from Christ. And if Christ has given you the gift to come, and the belief and the faith to come, then the scripture would say he will continue to give you the faith to continue yourself in the race. Faith to come and faith to continue. If you believe that Christ could save you, do you not believe that Christ can keep you and sustain you? Oh, how we wobble. How we doubt. And this is really the root of it all. Because I personally believe that when the besetting sin is talked about in verse 1, it's simply just unbelief. Because all of the preceding verses are all about faith, which is belief. Belief. The key is belief. Looking unto Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in Jesus. Believe in what he has said and believe in what he has done. Jesus is also the finisher, it tells us. The finisher. Looking on to Jesus to enable you to endure, because Jesus is the finisher or completer of the race. Some of you are of my generation and a little bit older, and you may remember Magnus Magnusson. He used to, when the buzzer sounded, "I've started, so I'll finish. I've started, so I'll finish. He that has begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ does not abandon his sheep. Jesus Christ does not abandon his people. Jesus Christ does not abandon his sheep. Jesus Christ completes and finishes and perfects that which he starts. The little boy, do you remember the little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He was looking to Jesus, the perfecter and completer of what he had given him. His little effort could not have endured and kept going until all the crowd had been fed, but he gave Jesus his little bit. And Christ saw to it that it got to the end with plenty to spare. And if I and if you give the Lord Jesus, by grace, each one of those tiny little steps forward, then Christ, I believe, will give us the supernatural strength to finish the race and to complete the job. Interesting thing about this word, again, in the original, this looking word, I find it interesting anyway. I'm going to share it with you. The Bible writer says, look unto Jesus. You're going to have to endure. Now you're going to endure, you're going to look to Jesus. And the actual, the depth of it that you don't quite get in English is, it means specifically to look away from something else. Look away from everything else and focus your gaze on that thing and that thing alone. That's exactly what the athlete does, isn't it? If you're going to endure in the athletic race, you're going to have to turn away your gaze and your attention and your thoughts from those things that will distract you and put you off. You're going to have to turn away from perhaps the critics in the crowd. Maybe you're going to have to stop looking at your own poor form and the failures of your past performances. You're going to have to stop looking at the other competitors. Maybe thinking to yourself, oh, he's good. You're going to have to focus on the race ahead and the finishing line in view. You're going to have to look, as it were, in a blinkered way, blocking all other things out and looking onto Jesus. That's what the little boy was doing with his lunch, wasn't it? He was looking away from his hunger. Oh, I'm sure he was hungry. Christ had been preaching all day. He had to look away from the crowds. I'm sure it was quite difficult to go and find Jesus and get to Jesus with all of the other people. Had to look away from the critics that you would have thought wouldn't have been critical. And the disciples who said, but what are these among so many? What a pathetic effort. This will be no good. He had to look away from the littleness of his lunch. I'm sure, what good is this? He He had to look away from all of that, and he had to look to Jesus. Jesus could do something with it. Jesus can do something with you. Jesus can do something with me. Jesus can do an awful lot with you and me. Little step by little step. You're not saved here today? Is there anybody here and you're not saved? It's exactly what you have to do. Look away from your pride. Look away from that voice that tells you, my friends will laugh. Look away from the mockers. Look away from your wrong theology that tells you, I'll never be able to stay a Christian. I'll never be able to keep that. You've got to look away from all of those things. You've got to look away from the hypocrites. I wouldn't be a Christian because so-and-so is a Christian, and look at him. You've got to look away from all of that, and you've got to look to Jesus, who is perfect, who saves, and who saves sinners who call upon him. You've got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher, and could I also say, before I make a last point, the lover of your soul. Are you discouraged today, dear Christian? Are you feeling this hitting the wall? Are you feeling this loss of spiritual energy, and it's hard going on? It's always the same antidote. Look at the cross. Just look at the cross. By eyes of faith, look at the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, everything gets into perspective. My richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Paul said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our text verses talk about Christ who endured the cross. He endured the cross. What was he doing there? What was he doing there? The Bible says he was enduring it for you, for your soul, for your eternal good. He loved you. You doubt God's love? Your circumstances are making you think that God doesn't love you? It's not true. Look unto Jesus, the one who said, my love is unconditional, my love is everlasting, my love is individual, my love is personal, you're mine. The children's hymn says, Jesus loves me and I know I love him. God sent him down my poor soul to redeem. Yes, it was love made him die on the tree. That's why he did it. That's why he endured the cross. Oh, I am certain that Jesus loves me. The last thing I wanted to say was about the prize. All of these races have prizes, don't they? The runner is running with a goal in mind. And when our text tells us to look unto Jesus, that doesn't simply mean as the author and finisher and lover of our souls and the one who is our great example. Because, of course, the Bible tells us that he suffered, and because he suffered, then we must take our example from him. But no, it means more than that. It means to look unto Jesus as the end, as the ultimate end and prize of the race that we are running. And the best way I can explain that is to think of Peter walking on the water. When Peter was walking on those waves to get to Christ, he was looking unto Jesus, wasn't he? He was ultimately wanting to get to Jesus. He was emulating and copying Jesus because Jesus was there on the waves. And he wanted to go to him. And he therefore was copying. He had faith to believe that he too could walk on the waves. And as long as he kept his focus on the Lord Jesus, and he wasn't hindered by the forces that opposed him, he ultimately was going to Jesus. Christ was the prize. That was what he was aiming at. He wanted to get to Christ. And this is what our race is about. The Bible tells us here in Hebrews chapter 12 that Christ had a prize set before him. He had a prize in his mind as he endured the cross. Do you see it? It says in verse 2 that we're to look unto Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him. He had something set before him. He had something in his heart, something in his mind, a prize that he was aiming for. What was it? Well, Jude's epistle tells us. Jude in the verse 24, that God, or Christ in God, God in Christ will present his bride, the church, to his heavenly Father with exceeding joy. The joy that was set before him in his mind, in his heart, the Lord Jesus, thinking about that time in the blessed wedding supper of the Lamb. And the bride, his church, you and me, if we're converted, being presented before the Father. A complete church, a beautiful church, a perfected church, a church that Christ died for and ransomed and paid his precious blood for. And that was the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross for that prize. The day that I was married, some of you know my wife, she kept me waiting about 3/4 of an hour at the front of the church. But I honestly don't remember any fears or doubts. And for some reason, I made it my purpose not to look round at her. I kind of regret that in some ways now, but I just waited to the moment where she was right beside me. And all of that waiting was over. And I looked into her face. And as it were, the prize, and I don't mean that in a bad sense, the prize, that was the prize, to have her, to see her face, to know that she was there. The hymn writers put it like this: the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Another one put it like this: it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. He's the prize. We're looking on to Jesus, yes, to inspire us, to empower us, but ultimately, that's the end. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. And I'll finish with this one. Run the straight race by God's good grace. Lift up your eyes and seek his face. Life with its path before thee lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Endurance in the Christian race. God's word pleads with us to persevere. It gives us plenty of persuasive arguments to continue. And it reminds us that Christ endured for a prize, and we have a prize, and it's him.